First Samuel chapter 3, as we continue through the book of First Samuel. I've entitled it Training Dedicated Children. We have looked at the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, and the wickedness that they represented. And so tonight we want to look at Samuel himself. If you didn't get a copy of the outline, our ushers have those available. Just raise your hand. They'll be glad to get one to you as we get started. I've said in the introduction that a painter who is going to be painting a beautiful picture of enduring value already has it in his mind. He already knows what he wants this picture to look like. And the same thing is true when it comes to parenting. We need to know what we want our children to as it were, look like. How do we want to teach them to respond? What philosophies do we want to teach them? And how can we show them that these philosophies will bring joy and peace and satisfaction in their lives? Josephus believes that at this point in Samuel's life, he was probably about 12 years old. Josephus is a Jewish historian. He believes that he's probably about 12 years old. He's been serving the high priest Eli for numbers of years now. And so at this point, he is ready to begin to accept and take some effective Christian leadership. And I've simply said, if you're a teenager, this would be a great message for you just to kind of stop and give it some consideration. If you're older than that, great message as well. How is God speaking to me? What does God want me to be hearing? What does he want me to be understanding? What place in life does God have for me? And so let's read the first 10 verses, and we'll be talking about Samuel hearing God's call. It says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious or rare in those days." There was no open vision, no frequent vision that God would normally give to his priests. "It came to pass all that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I call not, lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I call not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him." In other words, this had never happened before. Verse 8. "And the Lord called Samuel again, the third time. And he rose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli finally perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth." In this first verse, we see that Samuel was ministering to the Lord. He was ministering before Eli, but I think the key point there is that Samuel understood that what he was doing was not necessarily just for Eli and just for his benefit, but he was ministering to the Lord. And if you and I are going to be used by God, we have to focus our attention on that. Whatever position of ministry God gives us, it is a ministry to the Lord. If you are cleaning the facilities, if you are ushering, if you are welcoming people, if you're passing out bulletins, if you are working in the nursery, if you're working in the WANA, you are ministering to the Lord. It's not just ministering under someone's supervision. You're ministering to the Lord, and I think Samuel understood that so well. Now Eli's sons didn't understand that. They weren't ministering to the Lord. They weren't even ministering unto their dad Eli. They were totally rejecting whatever he had to say and rejecting his leadership. And as Samuel would listen to what Eli said he wanted done, his two sons said, "Forget it. Take a hike. We'll do what we want to do." Now, notice I've said here in little number three, Samuel could have used their rotten example as an excuse to disobey himself, as many teens do today, but he refused. Why? Because he was serving the Lord. Young people, listen to me. You're always going to have people around you that show a poor example, that do not live a Christian life, that do not give the right kind of testimony. You're always going to have people that will be saying things and doing things and trying to get you to follow them. They're always going to be around. Eli's two sons were exactly like that. And it could have been very easy for Samuel to have said, "Why should I serve God? I mean, his own kids don't serve God." But he was serving the Lord. And so many times we recognize that the devil can give us all kinds of excuses for not serving the Lord because somebody else, you know, the hypocrites in the church or the people that are in leadership. If you're involved in Christian education or whatever, many times we have a tendency to say, "Well, yeah, that guy's a horrible example, and that coach said this, and this teacher that," and on and on and on we can go. And we can give excuses for why we have decided to have a rotten attitude, why we have decided to have a spirit that rebels against the Lord, and none of it is biblical because there's no excuse. Because we are serving the Lord wherever we are. Whatever position God has placed you in, you are there because God has placed you there. And when you understand that, then you begin to reject all the excuses and all the poor examples that may be in front of you, and you may be able to say, "Yes, they may be living that way, but I am serving the Lord." It's the audience of one, basically, is what we're talking about. And young people, you ought to be serving the audience of one. Adults, we ought to be serving the audience of one. Amen? Doesn't make any difference what others may be thinking. And so my question is, are you refusing to be influenced by others' poor examples? You may be in college where you have poor examples all over the place. You may have roommates that claim to be Christians, but yet they're living like the devil. Behind the scenes, nobody knows it. They're breaking the rules, but nobody knows it. You have to make up your mind. I am going to choose to live a right kind of life and not be influenced by their poor example. That is a choice that Samuel made. He was ministering to the Lord, not just ministering to his authorities. But I noticed also, some commentators said that when it says that Eli's eyes had waxed dim, maybe it's because he had winked at his son's disgraceful attitudes and actions. That's kind of a play on words, but that's obviously what Eli did much of the time with his son's inattentiveness to God's plan and God's will. But in these 10 verses, we see that four times God specifically spoke to Samuel. Now, this was new. This was unusual. The Bible says that the word of the Lord was precious. Now, when you read the King James Version, you go, "Oh, that's nice. It was precious. Wow." That's not what the word means. It means it was rare. Very seldom did God speak anymore, and many times you can read the rest of the passage of Scripture and you begin to understand that was because nobody was listening to God. That was because there was a problem of the priests, and they were not listening to God. So God just basically stopped talking. It's kind of like teenagers that maybe just decide, "I'm not going to listen to my folks. They're old, they're dumb, they don't know what they're talking about. And I'm not going to listen to their advice." You know, when you do that long enough, after a while, when you finally reach a point that you realize, "I need some help. I need some counsel. I need some advice." Guess what your parents will not give you? So often I have folks that will come and talk to me in the counseling office, and they'll say, "Pastor Greg, talk to my dad about this." And I said, "Dad, what do you think I should do?" And he said, he said nothing. I said, "He didn't answer you?" He said, "Well, just do whatever you want to do." And I said, "Well, why do you think he would say that?" He said, "I don't know." I said, "Have you ever done whatever you wanted to do?" He kind of bowed his head and said, well, yeah. I said, "Is that kind of a pattern of your lifestyle, that you kind of do whatever you want to do?" Well, yeah, I guess so. I said, well, in that case, that's why he's not giving you any more advice. Because you haven't taken the advice that he's given in the past, so why waste his breath? You know, so many times, that's the way it is with us and God. When we stop listening to God, when we start substituting things for the voice of God, and many times churches have done the same thing. Many times they'll put all kinds of things in the schedule of the activities, but this is sadly negated, absent from what takes place and what is emphasized in the Word of God. And the Bible specifically tells us that when we do that, then we basically are disregarding God. Because if we disregard His Word, we're disregarding God. It's like snubbing our nose at God. It's like kind of saying, Lord, take a hike. I've made my own plans. Now, we don't actually say that, but we can live that way. And so sometimes we reach a point that there's just a blockage in our spiritual hearing. Now, we're talking here about hearing God's call. But some folks don't even hear God speak. My mother-in-law was having some real hearing problems, and she decided she needed some hearing aids. And so my wife had taken her to the doctor, and so she said, listen, I need to talk to you about getting some hearing aids. And he said, well, let me take a look at your ears. And all he said was, good night. Now it's in the South. Good night. He said, we need to do a little work on these ears, you know. Isn't that the way God talks? I love it. Amen. Good night. And so he started working on the wax buildup in her ears. 70 years of wax build. He worked for an hour. He worked for an hour. It was so funny. I mean, when she got all that cleared out, she said, I can hear. That wasn't a good thing, though. you know, so many times we have buildup in our ears, you know, our spiritual ears. You know, that when our teachers are speaking to us, or maybe our spiritual authorities, maybe our parents, maybe our pastors, youth pastors, whoever it might be, we just got to have some build up there that just kind of blocks that hearing. Maybe it's a worldly philosophy. And boy, I tell you what, we are so surrounded by worldly philosophies today. You know, they'll tell our teenagers, you know, pot can't be wrong because it's legal in numbers of states. So, our country is so far from God, our country wouldn't know what's right and what's wrong. But that's the philosophy. Or, my parents are old-fashioned, so I'll just follow my friends. They seem to be having a good time. And, of course, the answer is, for how long? Because when you follow your friends in opposition to what your parents are teaching you, you may be having a good time for a period of time. But the end of it is the way of death. Or, the business of being submissive to my husband is nothing but male domination. I'm going to start living my life to please myself. That's a worldly philosophy that has crept into the church. I said crept. It has paraded into the church. I'm not going to be submissive to my husband. Yes, I know. He says that this is what the Bible says, but I'm going to make my own decisions. That is a worldly philosophy that blocks our spiritual ears. And I could go on. So many times in my counseling, they'll say, well, Pastor Greg, I don't like that verse. And I said, so we just need to use our knife here, and we just need to cut that verse out of the Bible. Oh, no, good night, don't cut the verse out of the Bible. I said, well, we might as well. You know, you don't like it. You're not going to follow it. You're not going to obey it. So let's just go ahead and cut it out. Here, hand me your Bible. I'll cut it out of your Bible. Oh, good night. We can't cut our Bible up. I said, you're already cutting your Bible up. You're already making your decision as to what verses you like and what verses you're going to obey. Guess what? That is a worldly philosophy that is destroying our churches. It's the inspired Word of God. Every verse of it is inspired. And so many times we get messed up by those ungodly philosophies and that kind of a thing. So many times in my counseling, they'll be telling me, you know, well, I'm doing this and I'm doing that, and I know the Bible says it, I shouldn't be doing it, but I'm, you know. And so my simple question is, well, how's that working for you? How's that working for you? And usually they'll say, well, I guess if it were working for me, I wouldn't be here, would I? Duh. No. Because it doesn't work. and see, God knows. See, when God's voice is speaking, we need to be making up our mind, is this God's voice? If it is, then we need to be doing it. Because if it's not, that many times we can say, well, it just seems to me that, and then we fill in the blank. See, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ends thereof are what? The ways of death. It seems right unto us, but if it's contrary to this word of God, it's wrong. It's wrong. So Samuel was hearing God's call. Now, when God calls you and when God calls me, it's a mistake to consider it to be the voice of the preacher, the voice of the evangelist, or maybe a Sunday school teacher, or whoever it might be. When God calls you, it is God's voice. And when God calls you, it'll be like what we saw here in these first 10 verses. God is insistent. God will continue to call. God will make himself plain. Now, let me share quickly with you some of the things that God does in my life. It'll constantly be on your mind. When God is speaking to your heart, it'll be constantly on your mind. You'll wake up in the morning, and it'll be on your mind. All throughout the course of the day, it'll just be on your mind. You go to bed at night, it'll be on your mind. And you're just, you know, you're praying about this, and you're considering, and it's on your mind. Secondly, I think the Bible reading will confirm his call. Your Bible reading will confirm as you read the Bible, and don't just read the verses that you like. You read them all, and you begin to understand, God, this is the same struggle I'm having. How do you want to direct me? God's word will confirm God's call. And then thirdly, praying and spending time in prayer, God will give you a peace that passes anybody's understanding, and just a settledness that this is God doing a special work. And then, of course, number four, godly counsel. Godly counsel. It's wise for you to go to people that are godly and say, is there anything in this book that counsels me against what I'm thinking about doing, what I'm praying about doing? And be open to what God's counselors will tell you. Godly counsel. And many times, closed doors and open doors can also be used. Boy, when God closes a door, we don't like it. We wanted to go through that door, but that may be the greatest thing that ever happened because God has something else that he wants you to be considering. And so at first Samuel thought Eli was calling him, and so he ran to meet his needs. And as we said earlier, Samuel had no experience hearing the voice of God. But I love it the way God is just so patient. He just calls again, and he calls again, and he calls again, and he calls again. Don't you love a God like that? God is patient with us when he's speaking to our heart. And finally, Samuel went the third time, and he said, you did call me. I'm not dreaming this stuff. And finally, Eli realized, I bet you God is speaking to this boy. Now, don't you know that was a shock? Because God wasn't speaking to Eli. But God's speaking to a 12-year-old boy. Like, ooh. Tell you what, Samuel, if that happens again, just say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Good advice. And that's exactly what took place. Now, it could have bothered Eli that maybe, you know, maybe God was talking to a boy. He might have even gotten jealous that God was talking to him. He may have just said, just go to sleep, forget whatever voice you're talking about. But Eli had enough experience with God that he knew if God is calling him, he needs to answer. And so he began to teach him how to respond to God. See, we as adults need to be teaching our younger people how to respond to God. It's something that our teenagers need to understand. How to respond to God. When God is speaking to your heart, when God is beginning to give you wisdom and direction and a burden, how to respond to God with willingness, with surrender to him. I thank God for a Christian dad that was just so good in that way. He said, son, whatever God wants. My mom was the same way, except when we told her that we thought we were called to go to Australia. That was a little different. I'll never forget that phone call. I said, Mom, I think God's calling us to go to Australia. We got real quiet. And she said, how far is Australia? I said, it's about probably, 8,000 miles. She said, uh-huh. But you would leave the grandchildren with us, right? Right? See, we as parents need to be saying to our kids, wherever God calls you, whatever God calls you to be and do. Amen? Thank you for those two amens. Amen? See, that's why God gives us children. They are arrows, and arrows are never designed to stay in your quiver. They're designed to be shot. You're the bow. You're the one that gives direction and strength of the flight, but you are the bow. And you need to be telling your children, whatever God wants you to be, wherever God wants you to go, whatever He wants you to do, it'll be fine with us. And that's what gives you joy. So we see that he basically said, okay, if it's God, answer Him. Hear my Lord. What do you want? I'm listening. Because I've simply said, God wants us to train the next generation for leadership in our church. God wants us to train the next generation of leadership in our newlyweds. That's why Ruth and I have started this new Sunday school class of engaged couples and newlyweds. And we are having so much fun. We are just having a blast. It is so much fun. But in my mind, this is what we ought to be doing. We need to be helping newlywed couples, amen, who are just starting out on their marriage route and they're beginning to say, okay, what do we do now, you know? And it gives us a great opportunity to be able to say, this is what the Bible teaches. This is where we are. Now, this is what the church needs to be doing. And this is what we as parents and grandparents need to be doing as well. Now, secondly, notice then in verses 11 to 14, hearing God's message. Let's pick up at verse 11. The Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken. Will you circle those three words? I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. Well, how many times does God have to say, he knows, he knows, he knows? Wow, three times in two verses. Which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. It's too late. There is no, Lord, we're sorry, would you please forgive us and give us another. God is basically saying, it's done. I'm now telling about the judgment. So hearing God's message. So now Samuel is listening, and so he hears this message. And I'm here to tell you, if your heart is open to God's way and God's word, God will give you his direction. The question is my heart open? Notice Psalm 85, verse 8, I will hear what God, the Lord, will speak. That is a choice. And every one of us need to be saying, Lord, whatever you want to say, whatever you want to do in my life, and not just during missions conference, but all throughout the course of the year, Lord, how do you want to be directing me? Is there something that you're preparing me for? The same thing is true for our children. Is there something that you seem to be preparing them for? Yes, all three of our boys are in the ministry, but we didn't call them in the ministry. That's not something that moms and dads do. We simply wanted to prepare their hearts and their character so that if God did call them, they would say yes, and they would know the voice of God. And we as parents cannot call our children, but we can sure train them in the character to be able to love God with all their hearts and be able to say, yes, Lord, whatever you want. So I guess the question is, are you desirous of hearing from the Lord? Or are you kind of like when your wife's got a honey-do list and you're off for a day and you get up in the morning, you're sitting there at the breakfast table and she says, well, honey, what are your plans for the day? Do you have a wife that does things like that? Yeah. What are your plans for the day? And you know what your desires for the day are, but what are you as a husband supposed to say? Whatever you want, dear. did you have something that I could help you with? You know, that kind of a thing. But sometimes that just kind of goes against the grain. That wasn't what we wanted to do, for half a day or something like that. Now, sometimes we take the same attitude with God. God begins to say, this is something I want you to pray about. I want you to consider this. And we go, oh, Lord, And we try to walk away from God's voice. Now, here we're talking about hearing God's message. So I've said, do you study and meditate on his word to make it practical and personal? If this book is not practical and personal to you, you're missing the whole idea of devotions. If all you're wanting to do is just check it off that I had it, you're wasting your time. This is the voice of God. It's called the Word of God. And it shares with you the mind of God and the heart of God. And if you're desirous to say, Lord, speak. I want to know what you want me to be and what you want me to do and how you want to direct me and decisions that I need to make. Lord, I'm open to whatever. And when God hears you say that and he knows your heart, then God begins to give you direction. Never forget when I was a junior in college and I had just broken up with a girl. Actually, she'd broken up with me, if you want to be honest about it. And my heart was broken, and I thought, well, Lord, forget it. And so I just began to wonder, does God want me to be single the rest of my life? Now, that's a shocking question for a junior in college to ask himself. Does God want me to be single the rest of my life? And I thought, well, Lord, man. Okay, and I read about Jim Elliot and Elizabeth and the struggles that Jim went through as to whether God wanted him to be. I'd read that, you know, and so I never forget the day I just got on my knees and I said, Lord, if you want me to be single the rest of my life, okay, I'm good with that. And then for 3 months, I didn't have a date. Scared the stew out of me. I said, Lord, cancel. Lord, really? But you see, I really believe God was waiting to see, am I serious about that prayer? Amen? It's easy to say something in the rush, but are we serious about giving God total control? Amen? Because if you're not, you're never going to have the peace of God. Notice the song. Open our eyes, Lord. Sing it. We want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch him and say that we love him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. See, that is how we should approach this precious book. Lord, open my eyes. Open my ears. Whatever it is, and not come to it with an assumption that, oh, yeah, I think I know what he wants. Just come with an open mind. Just come where you sign the bottom of the page and you say, Lord, you fill in the page. Whatever you want. Whatever you want. So Samuel heard God's message. Now the question is, what does he do with it? It was a horrible message for Eli. Wasn't a bad message for him, but it was a message for Eli. And we see that God said three times, I have already told Eli what I'm telling you. Notice chapter 2 and verse 27. Chapter 2 and verse 27. And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when thou wast in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I choose out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the cheapest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father shall walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. For them that honor me I will honor, and those that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. So he'd already told Eli, this is what's coming. But after God's warning, Eli still had time to be able to pull his boys out of the ministry and say, you guys are living wrong, and you don't even know the Lord. And he still had time to make some changes. It doesn't necessarily mean that the message would have changed, but he could have taken some leadership, but not Eli. He just kind of said, well, you know, that's the way it's going to be. That's the way it is. He took no action, because he basically loved his boys more than he loved his God. But we could park right there for a while, couldn't we? When we love our kids more than we love our God. You say, well, Pastor Greg, how do you know that? Well, who do you try to please the most? Your kids or God? And when it comes to you can't please both of them, which one do you make the choice to please? See, that's how you know. And so consequently, he had already given him the message. Now the Bible tells us in Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his heart shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. Often reproved means not just once. If God is already speaking to your heart about something and he's telling you this is not right, maybe it's a habit that you've got, maybe it's an activity you're involved in, maybe it's something that you're doing in secret that you don't think anybody knows about, but God knows about it. Whatever it is, maybe it's an unforgiving spirit, maybe it's just an attitude toward your authority, whatever it is. And God reproves you. That means he sheds light on what's wrong. And he does it again, and he does it again, and he does it again. The Bible says, and he that hardeneth his neck, it's referring to hardening your heart against God, then the Bible says, shall suddenly be destroyed. See, the warnings are done. The warnings are done. It's like having a medical issue, and the doctor says, now, if you don't stop doing this, then this is going to happen. But you continue on and on and on and on and on, and it doesn't seem like anything's happening. Doesn't seem like you're getting sick. Doesn't seem like there's any problem at all. And all of a sudden, one day, there seems to be a problem. You go to the doctor and say, oh, I need to stop this. And he says, it's too late. You should have stopped it back here when we were talking. You now have cancer. It's inoperable. Put your house in order, you're going to die. See, that's in essence what Proverbs 29:1 is talking about. Shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. See, we can't just sin against God and say, take it, God, take it, God, take it, God, and God says, that's it. Now, we have no idea when that's going to happen. But it says that without remedy, and I've given you some verses there to give you that message. And so the message was already known by Eli, but he already refused to heed and do something about his sons. I don't know if he tried to teach them, but they refused to discipline. I'm not sure. The Bible doesn't say. But we do know that he refused to confront them with the truth and its consequences. So that left him in a position of honoring his boys above honoring his God. The Bible says he restrained them not. That means there was no effort to stop their sinning in God's public service or sinful attitudes in their hearts. The literal Hebrew was, he frowned not upon them. He didn't even give a visual expression that he was displeased with what they were doing. No outward indication of his displeasure. Now let me say this. As long as children are in our homes, we have the opportunity and the responsibility to restrain them and redirect them. As long as children are in our home, it's our responsibility. Sometimes people erroneously think that when their kids become teenagers, they're then old enough to make their own decisions. God help you. As they begin to make their own decisions, you are going to suffer every time. Why? Because they're not mature. They're not at the point where God has said, okay, parents, take your hands off of them. They're still living in your home. God holds you responsible while they're there. And so that's the message. God says, I'm going to judge the house of Eli. Now here's Samuel. He's got this message. He's heard it from God. But notice it doesn't tell Samuel to go tell Eli. Right? That'd be a little bit weird. A 12-year-old coming up and approaching the high priest and saying, God spoke to me last night, and God never told him to go tell Eli. See, Samuel loved Eli. He was his mentor. But he knew that Eli was not living correctly before God. He was able to see how he was letting his sons get away with all kinds of things. But Samuel never once went and approached him. And even now, how is he going to share God's message? Let's pick it up at verse 15, the last part of this message, verses 15 to 21. And Samuel lay until the morning. He opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He answered, "Here am I." And he said, "What is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee." Wow. He basically says, whatever he said he was going to do to me, may God do it to you, Samuel, if you don't tell me the truth. Notice in verse 18, Samuel told him every whit, everything. He hid nothing from him, and he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good." And Samuel grew. The Lord was with him and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. The Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Now, his immediate response was not go strutting around. It wasn't to confront the priest in his pride. His immediate response was do the same thing he'd been doing every day. Open the doors of the temple. Just serve God quietly, humbly. It's kind of like how David responded after he was anointed to be the next king of Israel. He just went out and took care of his sheep the next day. See, this is what God is looking for. God is looking for young people that have a humble spirit, that aren't strutting, that aren't arrogant, that aren't proud, but that are humble, that are open and willing to be used by God, but not aggressive and in your face. And that's exactly how Samuel responded. But the Lord wanted Eli to hear the message, and so he impressed on Eli's heart to ask him. Now, as a messenger of the Lord, here's Samuel. He's a messenger of the Lord. He's got to give Eli, the high priest, a message from God. As a messenger of the Lord, we don't have the privilege of disregarding an unpleasant message that might be offensive to hearers. Youth pastors can't kind of soften things down and water things down when they're preaching to their young people. Pastors cannot do the same thing to the congregation. Spiritual leaders of homes cannot say, "Well, let's just kind of forget that part of the Bible." No, no. If you are God's messenger, you don't write the message. You just share it. And that's exactly where Samuel was. And that's where the pastors of this church are. There are things sometimes as we preach through Philippians on Sunday morning and preach through 1 Samuel on Sunday night. If the Bible says it, guess what? We're going to preach it. Because that's what God said. And that's what he wants every one of us to hear. But it's difficult. It's difficult to sometimes share that message, but of course we have to share it as Samuel did, with grace and spirit of humility. But let me say this: don't punish the messenger if you don't like the message. Does that make sense? Don't punish the messenger if you don't like the message. And whatever spiritual authorities God has put in your life, might be a teacher in your school, if God has shared a message from his word, don't get angry at the messenger. Just simply say, "Lord, thank you for the message." That he was straight or that she was straight and shared with me what God's word had to say. Now, I want you to notice the tremendous respect that Samuel revealed. As he was sharing God's message, he didn't have a disloyal spirit. I don't have time to get into so many of these things. But he demonstrated a loyal spirit toward his spiritual authority. Get this, even when God was dealing with him about his shortcomings. You see that, young people? His authority had spiritual shortcomings. His authority was not doing some things right with God, but he was responding with loyalty and with humility to that spiritual authority. I've simply said you can't be loyal to God and disloyal to God's man, under whose authority God has called you to serve, or maybe be a church member, if you're a church member. But if you reach a point that you simply can't remain loyal to that spiritual authority, then quietly resign or quietly leave the church or quietly leave that class or whatever it is, but don't do everything you possibly can to destroy God's work. That's exactly where Samuel was. Let the Lord deal with the shortcomings. And that's where Samuel was. He basically was saying, this is what God says. God is going to do this. And that's so important for us. Now, this is a turning point in the history of Israel. From this point on, there were going to be prophets and priests, not just priests. And so he's raising up a prophet-priest in Samuel. And it's interesting to note that he was well-respected by all the people. We see that in verse number 20, and it says, and all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established. Established. That word means faithful. Faithful. That God was blessing him and using him in an awesome way. And God was giving him his word. God was helping people to understand that I am working through Samuel. Notice that expression, verse 19, Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and did let none of his words fall to the ground. In other words, it simply means that all God did and all that came to pass was validated by the Lord. So the people were able to see God is working in and through Samuel. God was blessing him. God was blessing his ministry. And the same thing is true when God begins to lead you to become a spiritual leader, God will begin to bless you. I love the verse in 1 Timothy 1:12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. Notice that it's counted me faithful first, and then he put me in the ministry second. God's not going to put somebody in the ministry who is not faithful serving the Lord where he can. Does that make sense? You don't hire somebody and hope that they'll do a good job. They do a good job, and then God puts them in the ministry. That's God's plan for you and anybody that wants to be serving God. Now, let me quickly give you some practical lessons here. Number one, never underestimate the power of sin in a family. It can cost a life, or at least cost a ministry position. The power of sin, never underestimate it. Sin is first seen in the attitude before it's evident in the actions. And so when the Lord speaks to you about a sinful attitude, immediately let God deal with your heart, because many times we can underestimate the power of sin and what it will do to my life, what it will do to my family, what it will do to possible opportunities for ministry, because it can cut off every opportunity for ministry when I allow sin to continue and flourish in my life. Number two, never underestimate the power of prayer in a home. The home of Samuel was light years away from the home of Hophni and Phinehas when it came to the power and importance of prayer. And so the question is, what is strongest in your home, the power of prayer or the power of play? What's strongest in your home? What would your children say is strongest in your home, the power of prayer or the power of play? What do we talk more about? We talk more about sports than we do God. Then we need to stop and consider. And thirdly, God often speaks to children and young people with his plan for revival. Let's listen and learn. Teens can reveal hypocrisy and form where there should be holiness and faith. Many times we just kind of go, have the form of godliness. Teenagers can reveal those things just like that. We don't necessarily like it, but Pastor Steve, isn't that true? Teenagers see it just like that, right? And often they'll say, yeah, but look at that. Notice my last statement. Teens may be more honest than they are tactful, but we must overlook the last to hear the first. Should I say that again? They may be more honest than they are tactful, but we've got to overlook their lack of tact sometimes to consider the honesty. What are they trying to say? Because teenagers will be honest if we will listen, if we will give them the opportunity to share their heart. And then we can help them to develop into dedicated young men and women for God. Father, thank you for our time. And I pray that as we have seen what you have done in and through the ministry of Samuel, God, we have families. We are parents, we are grandparents, and we are teenagers. We are young people. And I pray that you would help us to say to you, God, whatever you want us to be teaching, whatever you want us to be modeling, and whatever you want us to be doing and thinking as young people, oh God, change our hearts. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Any announcements? All right, Merry Christmas.